5 right now. And the devil really doesn't want us to win this victory this week. And as I was saying before they counted me down to the hour in the previous 2 minutes, the devil really, he's fighting as hard as we're fighting, and only faith will prevail. I have seen enough from the basic core people that have always come forth when we have a crisis to announce to you tonight that we, and I don't want any applause, this is like Jesus' parable of, if you do that which you were supposed to do, what's so special about that? The gates will be open at the cathedral Sunday, and I'll be there, and we will be making the decisions, who of those that we terminated and we're given the opportunity this week to prove and demonstrate why we should give them another chance. A full spectrum of children and raw rookies in the spiritual warfare battlefield. To those that should know better, much better. And we will regroup and move forward. At least we proved we can get through a week with volunteers. After tonight's live festival, we'll return to band teaching. Whether it'll be live tomorrow night is still uncertain. But I will watch closely whether the voices of faith that have rallied, if I'm not here every night, will drift away as you have in the past. And the same voice that's saying we're going to go for it and move on can shut the gates and do what I said I would do without going through this kind of battle again. I do not intend to spend my ministry every few months having to deal with recalcitrant saints who don't want to move forward. I would have been live at 7 o'clock tonight. The staff that was here spent the whole day getting ready. I was ready and enthused. And then the devil struck his final blow. Well, I doubt it's his final, but the strongest blow of the week. I had to permanently terminate someone that's been like a son to me for years. And this is it. This ministry's moving forward. And you know, for almost 7 years, even though my wife built another staff, some old God members were able to talk their way back. I think they love me. I think they love God. I know I love them. But they love themselves more than me or God. That was a hard decision. The man after God's own heart, David, Joab was wrong. David was right. To glimpse into God's heart as David wept over Absalom. Eli got killed. Eli had done nothing wrong. except loving his sons too much. And he should have known, because Aaron's two sons were killed for much less than Eli's sons were doing. But he just didn't have it in his heart to put an end to it because he loved them. How many of you are here that have been here long enough to remember the von Bowman syndrome that I talked to you about and hoped that I wouldn't reach the stage where, because of love for those that have been in the trenches and had helped through the years but stopped growing, and he wanted me to come as pastor because he didn't have the heart to just move them out. Remember that? How many remember that? Well, and I said, I hope I don't reach that stage, because if I do, I don't have a Gene Scott to give me a break, which I did for Bond until he had the courage then to come back and do what he had to do. Remember that? Well, God gave me a Melissa Scott. And maybe the toughest decision of the last 20 years, because each time I've made it before, I've had in the back of the mind, maybe he'll get some sense and I can find a way to make it work. No. And that's why I wasn't here at 7 o'clock. You know, over the years, or probably over the last 29 years, we'll have to edit my messages. I go off the cuff so much, don't make that many mistakes, but once in a while I'll make one, you've seen it. And there are two words in the Greek, and I'm continually over. It's okay, they mean essentially the same thing except a different focus, but I'm continually using a word in the Greek which is the wrong word, because the King James Version uses a word to translate it, that doesn't fit the word. And I'll be going forth spontaneous, and the verses memorized in the English, which is where over the years I put them in my heart from the King James, I will come to the word perfect, or perfecting, or perfection, and that word is scattered through the King James, and many times it's translating, well, in any case, the translation is wrong. But it's closer to teleos, or the derivative thereof, which is to bring to completion. And in that sense of perfecting, normally the King James translates the teleos word with perfecting. And then when I'll come to another verse in the King James and it uses the word perfecting, something will click up here in my head and I will relate it to the normal word that's being translated. It's like dunamis, power. And then you'll find many times they use the word power to translate something else, and I'm forever having to correct it. But this is a very important word, and I get mad at myself. For example, Hebrews 3. I'm not reading from the King James, so it'll be easier. In the King James, let us go on unto perfection. But here is the NIV. Therefore, let us go on toward perfection, leaving behind the basic teaching about Christ and not laying again the foundation. And then he names these principles of the doctrines of Christ. After having said in the fifth chapter, when you ought to be teachers, you have need of being taught again. When you ought to be able to partake of strong meat, you still are on the bottle. You remember that passage? I've referred to it many times. Leaving, therefore, the principles of the doctrines of Christ, the King James, which I know well, let us go on unto perfection. Not really. The literal interlinear says toward maturity. The Greek word is a derivative of teleos, telai otita, telai being the root, telai otita. Usually translated those words for teleos with perfection. Better maturity, but the actual meaning is completion. Let us go on unto completion. We're never going to be perfect till we get over there. You understand? Then you read in the King James, in Ephesians, chapter 4, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the, you got your King James open? For the perfecting of the saints. Now, many times I have said that means completing, because perfection and perfecting, 90%+ of the time, is translating the Greek word derivative of teleos, which is completion. And I will sometimes, because perfection is being used, I will sometimes refer to this familiar passage about the domata as bringing the saints to completion. And it's like one of those mistakes that when you make it, because you made it, you keep repeating it. You ever do that? The very same mistake, you'll make it over and over again. So tonight I'm going to rivet it into your brain that the word here is not a teleos derivative. The word means to equip, to make ready. But to make ready by providing all the necessary equipment to win the battle, to go forward, to move toward, and that's why perfection and teleos could fit, to move toward the perfect man. Let me go to the Greek. Am I boring you? I'm still recovering from the 7 o'clock experience, but we're moving on. And he, autos, you've seen that pronoun enough, Kai autos and he, Edokin, gave tous some the apostles and some the prophets and some the evangelists and some the shepherds and teachers. Now, if you go up to the 8th verse, having ascended to the height, he led captivity captive, all part of his ascent to heaven, which is what I'm at the point of opening up in the messages on Romans. All part of that victorious series of actions where he died in the outer court and then ascended to the heavens. And he not only gave the Spirit upon all those that birthed the church, Edokin in the Greek, he gave domata, gifts. And what I just read, names the gifts. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. A hyphenated office. Proston, and not a teleos word, katartismon, which means to equip, to arm, I can't think of a better way than to equip them. For the equipping, not to bring into completion, though that's part of the whole phrase, equipping of the saints to the work of the ministry. But let's look at that word. You're clear on the equipping now, and even though the King James translates it for the perfecting of the saints, this is not the word for completing. You'll get down to it, because it goes on to say, literally translating, until we arrive all at the unity of the faith and at the fuller knowledge of the Son of God, at a man, till we become a man of complete maturity, teleon. So they're used as synonyms, but the particular word here is equipping for the work of the ministry. Now, one of the problems I've had over the years is some of these spiritual sons forget I'm still their father. Have you ever encountered in your experience or read about sons who can't work for their father? Not because the father doesn't love the son. And not because the son doesn't love the father. The son just comes to a point where he thinks he knows more than the father. You ever seen that?
Yes,
or they think they know enough that they can second guess, improve upon, or occasionally sass the father. I can tell you that third one doesn't happen very often to me. The first two do. They just get to the point, they know more than their dad, and they sort of categorize what their dad knows that they don't know is not important for them to learn anymore. Because they know all that needs to be known. Absalom had to be awfully stupid. He had to be awfully stupid to think that he could con his father forever. Oh, he had, you know, I preached a series of messages on it. But what a rat. Telling his dad, who didn't have much success with sons, producing very good ones, I made a vow to God, if I ever got back with you, I would pay a vow down in Judah. And I want to go to Judah to pay that vow. I can see old David. Oh, finally I have a son that wants to pay his vows to God. Putting a halo around his treacherous plan to turn Judah against David under the guise of going down there to pay his vows. And he had momentary success. And David, fleeing in a type of the path of Christ, wrote some of his greatest psalms, goes, as I've said already this week, to the Bible of his day, the land of faith, rather than the book of faith, which wasn't yet written, to Mahanaim, which would bring to memory the experience of Jacob. I don't have many, and Absalom has much more. I have few, and he has many. But God has another host. You know, preachers' kids either turn out the worst or the best. Because the familiarity with the things of God breeds contempt. And if the father's a true called man of God, they tend to forget. They develop the Nazareth syndrome. Even Jesus, this is one of the most mind-boggling things about his life. Even Jesus could do no miracles in Nazareth. Because of their familiarity. Think of that. Jesus could do no miracles in Nazareth because of the non-appreciation of his uniqueness and faith being absent because all they saw was the flesh. You've heard me say this, already. Obscene and shocking. Very few people, they didn't carry a portable potty around with Jesus and his ministry. Very few people want to even think about the possibility that he went behind some tree in Samaria and lifted his robe and took a dump. Yeah, I'm going to say it again. I mean, he was divine. It's unthinkable that he would break wind. And I'm going to hold my hands over my ears and run out of the building if you say it smelled. It's as blasphemous to deny the divinity or the humanity of Christ as it is to deny his divinity. And it's pretty hard. I mean, the Catholics have got it down pat. That Pope looked down in all of his robes and all the walls of distance. And he never asked an audience of anyone. I don't care who you are in this world. You get an audience with the Pope. Federal judges kiss his ring when he comes off the plane. And very few human beings can be given the pleasure of personal, almost familial, family relationship without reducing God's man down to their size. They couldn't come up and benefit from Jesus. They reduced him down. Boy, isn't this just the carpenter's son? I don't think I have to prove anymore. I'm one of God's gifts to the church. I'm a domitas set in the church as a shepherding, pastoring teacher, or a teaching pastor. My wife never forgets that. She's very unique. She knows how to be all things that a wife can be. And we can be as human and have fun together as any couple in love. She never ever forgets. Who I am in relationship to God's calling. Some of my spiritual sons forgot that a long, long time ago. And this week has been more painful because I have made the decision, enough already. And as I've said many times, and it applies to any familial relationship, a good divorce is better than a bad marriage. I don't want to ultimately end up like Eli. Abram cried about it, but he ultimately put Ishmael under that tree. And he ultimately had to accept the fact God was going to have to take care of and deal with Ishmael without any help from Abram, no matter how much God pled with him. I'm a human being like anyone else. I had dreams 29 years ago of spiritual sons that would hold my arms up and hold the ministry up and carry it forward. You've heard me say many times, I don't think there'll ever be a successor pastor imported from outside if God takes me home. If not God's way, they should develop from within the body. And the devil heard it and the devil fought it. And some of these sons and some of you that I've been dealing with all this week long that think that you have figured your pastor out just like teenage sons. Oh, I know there's some out there that say, we've seen him get upset before. He'll get over it. Things will be the same. No, they won't. No, they won't. May be the same place, may be the same people that live the same address and have the same names. They're not going to be the same people dragging this ministry down anymore. God gave some pastoring shepherds. I'm in that category. God's gift to the church. And I've told you where the word domitar comes from. Conquering generals in the Roman Empire would march through the streets of Rome with domitar gifts for the emperor. No gift was more prized than a champion that had either bested or held at bay Rome's greatest legions. And they finally capture him. And they march this hero that has held generals like Vespasian or Caesar at bay. Someone like Caradoc of the Silurian kingdom, whose speech gained him the parole that gave the house at Rome to which this Roman letter was written that I'm preaching on Sundays. They would march this general in chains that they've conquered and present this hero that had withstood the Roman legions but ultimately is conquered and captured. A man that Rome itself could have been proud to have leading them because of his ability. They marched this domitar through the streets and present him as a gift to the emperor. And usually, that conquered general, after paraded through the streets, is slain. Caradoc was an exception. What Paul's saying is that God's not fostering on the church those that can't make it anywhere else. He's not taking little bright-eyed guys with a Bible saying, let me preach. He's not taking egomaniac losers who just want to be big shots and want to be boss. He's not taking incompetents whose greatest skill is noise and foster them on the church. A rebellious bunch of sheep that want to control their leader, they get what they deserve. Hirelings. God intended His church to be led by those that are characterized by these domata. Instead of killing them, He's going to transform them as He did Paul on the Damascus Road. He's going to reach into the sea of life, and those that would make a mark no matter where they went or what they did, He's going to take the best that He can get and give it to the church as His gift to lead for His cause and His sake for the equipping of the saints. Hagion. A saint is someone that has totally laid themselves on the altar. Totally available for God. For the equipping of the saints to the ergon work of ministry. Now, I don't want to submit to anybody, so ordain me for ministry. Got one out there like that. There's nothing left for them to do but be ordained for ministry because they're not willing to submit to anybody or anything. Every man of God is forced by God to do it and doesn't think he is worthy and doesn't want to. I sure didn't come to this church looking for some great opportunity. This church was a dud when I came here. People wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole, and everybody of my friends said I was crazy. I never wanted to be in the ministry, much less pastor. And I'm in a long line of those that God grabbed, which is the way domatas are found. If you're eager to do it, you ain't got the goods. And God doesn't want you. You need to knuckle under a domata that God chose and give your life over without restraint and let the domata, which is God's plan, equip you for the work. Let me give you the word. Diakonias. Same root as deacons. I grew up in a church. Fat, gluttonous, judgmental, worthless deacon boards. You know where the deacon originated in the New Testament? To serve. To be a, the word means servant. And not servant in the sense that the domata has been grabbed to become the shepherd. The apostles were weighted down with details they shouldn't have to do, as I and Melissa are. So deacons were appointed to do the menial service tasks. That's why some have not made it. They come here with a wrong purpose, come here with wrong wants, come here thinking that they are coming to knock home runs, coming to show off, coming to save the ministry, coming to carve out a niche. They are not coming to be equipped to be a servant. This country doesn't produce them. I remember used to fly from Japan, loved Japan because they had a balance between old and new. I don't know what it is now, but that was 30 years ago. I could tell when I landed in Guam or when I landed in Honolulu and went through customs and some dumb, wiggle-butted, strandy-haired, misplaced okie would sonner up, and okie is a word with generic meaning of those that leave the place because nobody wants them. There are very wonderful people in Oklahoma. My parents lived there. The okies are the ones that left. Okies are the residue. You know, all these epithets. There's honkies in every race. There's okies in every state. You wish you had a toilet flush to flush them out. And this one is in Honolulu. And I'm in America. She saunts up, I help you. I knew I was in America, where service is viewed as degrading. In Japan, when I was there, service was an act of dignity. They took care of you with grace and skill, with pride in their work, and the way they did it made it non-demeaning. We got a generation of airheads, arrogant, prideful, egomaniacs that want to be first in line. They never, ever would qualify for the parable. When you're invited to a feast, take the low room, not the high room. Because it's better to be asked to go up than told to go down. It doesn't occur to any of these universal redneck Americans, the ugly Americans, that they should be anything but first. We got a generation that permeates the church. They no sooner walk in the door, committing their life of service to God before, I got some positive suggestions how to improve this place. They won't let you finish a sentence before they're already running ahead of you, deciding what you should have said or asked and giving you the answer, but isn't even on the same planet where you were going. I have people that have been with me for 20 years and won't let me finish a sentence without interrupting, and they can't put together a sentence with a subject, verb, and an object. Part of the dealings with that person last night is my wife couldn't finish. My wife started out saying, don't interrupt me. And before she can finish the sentence, he's interrupting. I don't need any more know-it-alls, and I'm flushing out the ones I've had. The worst one tonight. The tragedy and the pain of what I did is this person didn't do it maliciously. Wasn't even conscious that he did it. He never has been. For 20 years, he hasn't been conscious of anything he's done because he really thinks he just loves me to death and all he's trying to do is help me his way. Oh, he sees it 20/20. Told him 1,000 times, like riding Zeus, that old horse that we finally had to cut its nuts off because it almost killed a trainer. I mean, it could have been the greatest champion ever to go into Freedom Hall. It's uncontrollable. Had his own mind. No difference if Zeus tried to kill you. These people just are convinced their ideas are what's needed to help me. You ever heard me say, don't come in here figuring out how to help me your way. Just come in here and do what I tell you to do. You ever heard that? Well, they can't do what I tell them to do because they won't listen to the sentence being finished that will tell them. They're already deciding what I'm going to ask or say, and they're already solving the problem before I get past the verb. the work of Diakonias. You understand that? I made a decision to go forward. There's some people going to be rehired. You better understand. I don't want anybody here except deacons. New Testament deacons, not a board of deacons that think that they are some kind of executive board making decisions. I don't need your decisions. God's the decider around here, and I'm the avenue. I don't want your opinion until I ask for it. And when I ask for it, you better have heard the question. Now, if you think I've been intolerant for 29 years, I've only begun. There's certain things that age allow you. And 74 years of patience with imbeciles is all I'm going to spend. I will tolerate imbeciles if they'll just do what I tell them to do. I will not tolerate imbecilic know-it-alls. Is that clear enough?
Yes, sir.
This is a spiritual ministry. And if you don't demonstrate any more spirituality than a lizard, you ought to keep your mouth shut. This is not a business operation. The way you do things is more important than what you do. And your attitude of recognizing that your reason for being, you have suddenly graduated to this college of spiritual maturing and equipping, and you got a paid scholarship while it's happening. Now, some of those we fire have demonstrated, for whatever reason, they know they should be here. Well, then you're going to put your shoulder to the wheel, and you're going to be a deacon. That's what all saints are. You that volunteer 16 hours, I'm going to make a word up, that's deaconing. There's only domata in the Church of Jesus Christ and deacons. And deacons are in a process of being equipped, and saints are not perfect. A saint is making, you are a saint when you make yourself available. You turn loose of any requirements, any claims of self. If you come full-time, you're getting paid. We hired somebody last night and said, we're going to give you hours, essentially matching those that you have in the job you now have. That means you're still volunteering your 16 hours. That's one of the things that caused the staff to backslide. They quit thinking, when they get done with work, they go home. You get done with work, you drive in the traffic and come be a voice of faith. And the thing that's such an irony to me, they're attracted by the word. They work all day and can't wait to get in their car and come to be a voice of faith. And they volunteer. And then they get hired and they quit listening to the teaching and they can't wait to get done with work and go home and never come to be a voice of faith. They quit doing what got them here, listening to the teaching. They're in the ministry now. I started my ministry like that. That famous headquarters church in Springfield where Gospel Publishing House, the seminary, Evangel College, all the executives and their families, they worked for the Lord all week. So, come weekend, they're on the Lake of Ozarks. And they might do a favor by taking an assignment in the church, but they worked for the Lord all week. They punched a clock, got a retirement, did all the things that any other big corporation does. They were working for the Lord. What a church to pastor. And as I told you, my first act was to carve up the son of the president of the college and the treasurer of the church, two boys in the back, one of them a present U.S. Attorney General, John Ashcroft, because he's cutting up in the back. I told him to shut up and sit up, pay attention, and he's going out. The father, J. Robert, president of Evangel, we became great friends. Treasurer came up to close the service, defending his snot-nosed teenage son, and said, "You don't bite the hand that feeds you." I said, "Well, in case you don't know it, I got fed before I got here, and I'll be fed when I'm gone, and as long as I'm here, God's house is going to be respected. If you don't like it, try what you can do about it." I've always been that way. One of my first sermons was a Youth for Christ rally in Bakersfield. Youth for Christ director introduced me in this big auditorium, and about halfway back sitting on the aisle was some girl he thought was cuter than I did. They were having themselves a little party sitting there, and I just stopped in the middle of the message and tore his ass out. He didn't invite me anymore, but I got my sermon finished. I finished my sermon without any more interruption. I haven't changed. I've always been that way. Teaching college, if they didn't pay attention, I'd throw them out. The domitar, any shepherd, any pastor that doesn't see this as his primary function, equipping the saints to the work of servitude, servicing. Ministry is taking on these tones of preachers' conventions. To the building up of the body of Christ until we arrive, all of us, at the unity of the faith. Making a good deacon out of you is teaching you how to practice faith and not yield to fear. And all the other ingredients of faith I've been preaching on. I got a bunch of raw recruits in here that demonstrate to me they haven't listened too well all these years. I just hired you three brothers. None of you were born when I came here. Right?
Yes, sir.
So I've had about as much a hand raising you as your dad. You better not embarrass me.
Yes, sir.
Your dad may have whipped you with a belt, but when my blowtorch turns on, you'll wish your dad's belt was in its place. These are good kids. They are kids. I mean, I like being called that. They're kids. Kids spiritually. But ahead, a lot of you old, overgrown, overfat, and overaged retards. I watch on Sunday. Many of the teenagers that have grown up under my ministry listen better than their parents do. Now, they got a young life. They have all the hurdles of the years ahead. But I'm telling you, while they're here, they are going to be equipped for serving God, for the building up of the body of Christ of which they're a part, until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and at the fuller knowledge of the Son of God. I think that's what I've spent 29 years trying to communicate, including the faith of the Son of God, till we come to complete maturity at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to a knowledge of the perfect man. This is a ministry, folks, comprised of domata, voice, and a hierarchy of deacons. You have your own calling, many of you. But you're not a domata in the Church of Jesus Christ. And there's only two kinds of members of the body of Christ. The domitas that do what I just described, and the deacons, those that minister. Saints, all saints, will either be picked as a domita and God does the picking, or until you are, and if you never are, in the church, you're being equipped to serve. Your own business, you and God work it out. In your own home, I don't interfere. You and God work it out. But for the life communicated by God's Word that enables you and God to work it out according to the principles of His Word that He hasn't equipped you to unfold, you owe your tithe of time and money to that storehouse where you get your food. And it's time for this church to choose up sides. If you're a domatog, get out and start a church. Get out of mine. And if you're going to be here, then understand you need to be equipped for ministry. And just sitting there on Sunday morning and drinking in the truth of the Word that you then apply to your life and go and cut it. You owe God in the body of which you have received your food service and tithe of your money. I got voices of faith sitting in front of me that are living a lie. Because everybody in this church knows you're not supposed to sit here as a voice of faith unless you're a tither. And if you're not a tither, you're a thief and a robber. And are living under a curse. And I got hosts. I look at the numbers every Sunday. There's 100 more reservations to reach the quota. And in this crisis week, we're still short. 100 reservations. Because some of you arrogant people have made friends with enough ushers, you know, that you can just sort of crash the gate on Sunday. And you don't care about obeying the one that God has put to rule over you. You are an unfaithful deacon, an unfaithful servant, who just simply bows your neck and will not make your reservation in faith and obedience, because you're just a hard-headed rebel. That's in the same category of sinning willfully. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. And if you're not all of His, you're none of His. Now, yes, we're going on. But that doesn't mean I'm going to stop cutting the riffraff out of this church. I'm going to do it. We'll be in the cathedral Sunday. But I want you to remember in the days ahead and as we go into Secret 16 in this coming year, on any Sunday you put me through this again, I will go back to King's House 1, reduce it down to a 300-seat auditorium, shake the dust off my feet of this city, and only 300 people will be allowed in, and if that doesn't pack it out, I will reduce it to 30. The world is my parish and always has been, and you've been given a chance to be part of the supporting deacons, servants, to take this message around the world. And if you don't think that's an honor, go find another church. God doesn't need you. I don't need you. And I will not let you put me through this again. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
Now get on the telephone. Well, I don't know what's complicated about what I've said, so don't complicate it. If God doesn't lay His hand on you and call you and send you forth as a domitar, then you have to find a domitar. And you obviously haven't found God's domitar if he doesn't have as his reason for being, or her reason for being, equipping you for the service, and you're an absolute misfit, if you're not a saint, hagios, that settles it once for all. I'm not my own. The tithe is the Lord's. I'm a slave, and I get to keep 90%. I mean, that's the most blessed slavehood I've ever read about in the history of mankind. You are a slave, bought and paid for by a God who loved you enough to give his son and his son to die for you in your ungodly state. Well, I'm not a slave. What a fool you are. You're a slave to self, sin, the world, the devil. And your destiny is death. God ransomed you from that, and you are his. So you better get inside his kingdom and let the domatos straighten you out. I'm paying attention to the shortwave people better make a quick announcement. And they only have to do it on the hour. You're a slave. Paul, doulos of Christ. Apostle sent by him. Now, I'm going to say it again. You're a slave. If God thinks you got it, and he decides that you are domaton material, he'll probably, against your will, launch you in that ministry. Until he does, you're part of the supporting body of the church where you get your food, and God will bless you, and what you're doing is the Lord's work, no matter what it is. Parent, job, business. But when the Holy Spirit decides that you, before I get to that, all of you owe a tenth of your time and a tenth of your money. You owe it. You don't give it. You owe it. You're not volunteering anything. You're reporting for duty. But in the congregation, God intends some, just like the priests or like those at Passover that belong to the Lord ever after, to move from the outer court to full-time service ministry. Yeah. You don't have a choice when he pecks you on that shoulder. You just got to die to self. And instead of part-time servitude, you're in full-time servitude. You get the credit in eternity for everything God accomplishes through this ministry as you serve and do the necessary parts to keep the domitas arms up and fulfill the ministry. We shouldn't have to have nearly as many come and go as have come. This is supposed to be a life commitment, not a bunch of quitters. Well, I can't take it, I quit. Until you resist unto blood, quitting's not an option. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Fear is not an option. Fear of failure is not an option. Whom the Lord calleth, he enableth. Now, that's what this week has been about. I do believe the decisions have been made and opportunities have come that will never happen again. But right now, the rest of you out there better start making your secret 16 commitments, your reservations for the cathedral, and let's seize the ground we've gained. Now get on the telephone and prove that you've been listening and that your heart's in the right place. Come on, get on the telephone.
I have voice.
I don't like the way I see voice of faith standing around with no phone ringing. You know, God said to Eli, don't tell me what I said. I know what I said in Aaron. But now I'm saying, this church has always had the ability to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. You can let me down tonight until I can just as quickly change my mind. If you haven't got some appreciation for what we have gone through and that I'm willing to go forward Sunday, I can just change that real quick. Now, you better figure out this is not a game and get on the telephone. I don't care how many times you've called previously, get on the telephone now with faith and appreciation for the fact that some people have stepped forward and are enabling us to move forward in faith. Now, get on the telephone. You know, I'm going to go over this same passage again, so sit down, Voice of Faith. Don't make any more calls. I'm going to go over this same passage in the King James that you all have access to. Unto every one of us, verse 7, chapter 4, Ephesians, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Like somebody I referenced earlier this week, why is everybody not sitting down? I said, sit down. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Don't take any more calls. And I referenced somebody earlier this week that said, well, we may be not equals in some areas, but we're equals in grace and manhood. Well, he's obviously not yet ready to lead the body of Christ because he has limited knowledge of what God said. We're given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, not all equal. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts, domata, unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up after his resurrection, far above all heavens, that he might literally fulfill all things, which I'll be preaching on Sunday, including what he had to do in the Holy of Holies and what he typified. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You know, so there's no sum on some teachers because pastoring teachers one office. For the perfecting, and now we know equipping, of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And I don't want to pass by again, for the equipping of the saints for the work of deaconing, for the work of serving. Now, beat that to death. I repeat, like Henrietta Mears used to say of progressive education, was bad enough when it conquered the entire educational world. What terrified her is when it began to conquer Christian education. Same with this attitude that looks askance at serving. For the equipping of the saints, those who have given themselves totally to God, for the work of serving, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, there is teleos, complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we, here I didn't go this far, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, always surfing the Christian television network, where the amillennialist cancels out the premillennialist, and then is canceled out by the middle of the week, where the Calvinist cancels out the Arminian. Where the Presbyterians cancel out the Pentecostals. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know what that means, you know. Self-styled domata, blowhards, every wind of doctrine come on out of a plagiarizer's mouth who just hunts and pecks and steals from here and there. Every wind of dark doctrine. I watch Christian television. It's just filled with wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Let me tell you something. There ain't no shepherd anywhere that you can find that just leads sheep. Sheep are not that kind. Well, I see pictures of the shepherd looking like Jesus carrying a lamb on his shoulder or a sheep on his shoulder. Well, it's a little helpless lamb whose mother's gotten out of place, or it's a rebellious sheep that he had to break the leg of it and then carry it so it'll know it needs to stay close to the shepherd. There's all kinds of big wind preachers out there lying in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I don't know anybody that has big muscles in their arms that can't do real havoc on the head if they want to beat their head to death. You know anybody that couldn't do that? Beat on your head. There's only one head. And this wonderful body God created, the head still controls the arm. You remember that movie where Peter Sellers had this arm he had to hold down? You know how many years I've been working with arms like this? In this body of Christ, turn my head and relax my hand. I spent more time holding that arm down of these unruly Taffner. I can't really get too much ministry that I'm called to accomplish, true ministry of communicate the word. This is hard to demonstrate on radio. Do I love this arm? Well, yeah, well, I keep working with it, but damn the thing, I'm going to cut it off. I'd rather be one-armed and be able to concentrate on what I'm doing than... How many of you saw that movie? Unsubmissive, independent, know-it-all, uncontrollable, incorrigible, members of the body that have to do it their way. They don't respect the head because they have some qualities that the head can't do. Actually, my head can't put these glasses on my nose. I need this arm. And I need an arm that when I need the glasses, will put them on, not go. You got the point? All you people listening on radio, give me a graphic description of what I just did. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, Paul's talking, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. You think too highly of your own ideas. You can't even make way for God's Spirit, or you can't even listen to the voice of God. You think you know. The vanity of your mind. Having the understanding darkened, he's writing the saints who won't listen to the domata if this is their condition. Having the understanding darkened. Too dumb to even know that they're doing it. Just darkened understanding. Being alienated from the life of God. Can't even suck in their breath. And believe God enough to understand what a domata is. If he is truly a God-gifted domata, he's a channel through which God speaks and leads. I repeat what I've said 1,000 times. Never once do you find Israel smarting off, arguing with God. Nobody ever wanted God to come down so they could stone him. They argued with Moses. They criticized Moses. They put Moses on trial. They made Moses justify every decision. They made Moses prove to them that his word was right when it counted what they thought. They didn't do that to God. They did it to God's servant. But God says in Hebrews, they were doing it to him. Alienated from the life of God. I've had people around me for so long. I can see, if anything, seek to avoid coming in my presence. Well, I would too if it was that. I tell you, coming in God's presence was not all thrills and joy. had to be sprinkled with the blood before they could even come in his presence. That they were candidates for death. Most of the time when they came in God's presence, they were either knocked down or fell down. Now, if just a measure of God's life is working through the domata, you suck in your breath. You're coming in the presence of the one that can communicate the life of God. But having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, that doesn't mean you're an alien. It means he doesn't like your response to the opportunity he's given you, so he alienates you. You're alienated. You're not an alien. You've been alienated. You understand the difference? Alienated. Your understanding darkened. Alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over. Being past feeling, have given themselves over. Let me examine this. Minds of them darkened, eschatomenoi, and their understanding, dianoia. Noia, same root as nous, your mind, through the mind, understanding. Having been alienated from the life of God because the ignorance existing in them, hardness of the hearts of them, who having put away remorse, that's the word I wanted, defensive, 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 having put away remorse. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. That always translates behavior. That ye put off concerning the former behavior, the old man. I'm not tolerating people coming here, expecting me to listen to their long speeches justifying the old man. It's the same as, how can you say I've crucified with Christ when you're supposed to have died with him if you have any benefits from his death, and you're still trying to keep alive the very being that forced his death? Having put off, it's an act of the will. He died the death. We are to die daily. He was a full dying sacrifice. We are to be daily dying. Pick up the cross daily. Die daily. Put off the old man. It's dead. When it rears its head, it's your enemy. Quit sweet talking about it. You are here to learn and be equipped how to serve in the house of God. There's no place for excuse making, no place for BS, no place for explanation, no place for anything. But I've sinned. God, help me. Give me another chance. With no buts, no excuses. Oh, God, I've done it again. The old man's still alive, but I hate him. Put off concerning the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I've drawn that circle on the board for years. It's human to have desires. Lust translates desires. It's human to have desires. You're corrupt not because you have desires. You're corrupt not because the life of you, the eternal side of you, as the Ruach is the Spirit of God, the life of God is the Ruach. Our Ruach is our life, and it dwells in the flesh and the blood. It's not that you're corrupt because you are living in a fleshly house. It's not that you're corrupt because you have desires. It's not that you are corrupt because the survival instinct inhabits all flesh. You're not corrupt because you don't like to fail. You're not corrupt because there's an instinctive drawing back from pain. It's when you let those desires and self-preservation deceive you, and then your mouth starts trying to deceive others. You're corrupt according to deceiving desires. You're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man. That's what we're equipping you to do. The work needs to be done. We just proved we can do it with volunteers. But that's not the primary reason you're here. You're here to learn how to do God's work His way and follow the Domata and quit making excuses and take it on the chin and grow into maturity, completion. Not rebelling every time you get corrected. I don't want to hear your excuses. Neither does God. He already knows who you're talking to. Just in case you don't know God, may I please explain? Now that has to define an asteroid orifice. The deed is done, but let me explain, God, why I did it. Do you really think that God, who already knows, needs to stop and listen to your explanation? Well, then why should His Domata? And the spirit of discernment in me can already pick up on your motives and your spirit. I don't need the details of why you messed up and how you didn't intend to do it that way. Or what's worse, that you had a plan, a better plan. Well, isn't it wonderful that God couldn't give that to me, since I'm in charge and take the responsibilities? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And look where putting on the new man, putting off the old man starts. Put away lying. Well, now the church I grew up in would start with put away fornicating. Put away a long list of things before you get to lying. This devil is the father of lies. The method by which you are corrupt according to deceiving desires is you lie to yourself. You lie bold-faced in the presence of God who knows better. You lie to your pastor. Put away lying. Excuse making is lying. Dead men don't bleed. And dead men, slaughtered for their ungodly state, have no right to explain or excuse. You see, it ain't complicated. It's just hard, isn't it? But when you do these things, you take yourself out of the blood of Christ, and the next thing that happens, the Spirit that came into you, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You can grieve the Spirit away from you, and then you're no more saved than if he hadn't come in the first place. And that's all the teaching I'm doing tonight. We've come through this crisis. Too many of this congregation stopped even wanting to be equipped for service. Look in the mirror and start over and get on the telephone. Any of you ever had a virus? Ever had a virus infection? How many of you ever had a virus infection? What's the normal treatment for virus infections? Huh? Speak up. Huh? Antibiotics. I don't use this rest bit on me. That's the doctor's cop-out. You treat viruses with antibiotics. And not over-the-counter. That's the normal way you treat viruses, particularly when you're claiming you've been down for a week or more. And one of these guys that I totally terminated showed up at the back door today with a mask and gloves. And when he claimed he had a virus and he went to the doctor and they told him just get some rest and buy some over-the-counter medication, I said, tell him he's full of it. And he shows up today and says that he went to emergency and they wouldn't give him antibiotics. Told him just go home and rest and take over-the-counter stuff that you can buy at the drugstore. And because of what we said, he went back to emergency and they threw him out and said, give us the number of your boss and we'll call them and tell them that you don't need antibiotics. That's simple. Why don't you give them the number of your boss? This is the kind of crap I've been dealing with. You tell a lie, and you just keep defending it. And you think you're going to con me into giving you another chance? I mean, if you aren't serious enough that you need antibiotics, then get in your car, as I said, in faith, park outside King's House 1, and carry a camera and see if you can catch that evil person that's tagging with graffiti King's House 1. I could wish for about 15 people that are too sick to come to work with their germs, not sick enough for antibiotics. They would get a Polaroid camera and just sit outside King's House 1 and watch for that tagger. And jump out and say, run toward him and say, I love you, sir, and breathe your germs in his face. Ask him if you can hug him. You know, as old as the woman at Philippi who said all the right things about Paul and Silas, but she was full of the devil. Come on, good people, get behind me. Unless get some esprit de corps, and finish this last 20, 30 years of my ministry moving forward instead of standing still. You can't stand still. You can't stand still. Don't run away from your responsibility. Don't serve self and then try to misapply my messages. Blessed is the man who passing through the valley of weeping. I'm claiming that promise. Well, you can't claim that promise unless your strength is in the Lord, and these kind go from strength to strength, not from bellyache to bellyache. Every promise in the book is not yours. The only way every promise in the book is yours is when you can say what Paul said, all the promises of God in Him. And unless you're in Him, those promises are not yours. And you're in Him when He's in you. And He doesn't come in you until you recognize that you died with Him. Nevertheless, you live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Don't give me this contradiction in terms. He died for the ungodly to make them godly. Indeed, to come in them and dwell and bring forth the fruit of godliness. I am really tired of people exploiting my teaching for their perverse ways. Just thought I'd say that. Now get on the telephone. You've only got a few minutes before we go to the cathedral. Now, all week long I've been exhorting you to lay hold on eternal life. I'm not a fool. I have too many people in my congregation that have been exploiting the teaching, assuming that eternal life will lay hand on you, or lay hold on you, and work for you. God never does anything else. He gave His Son. And if Jesus never does another thing for you until eternity, He died for you, and He owns you. Now start acting like it. When the next song comes to an end, or partially through it, we'll be going into the cathedral. Use these last minutes to get on the telephone.